Let us pray. O Lord our God, grant us grace to desire you with our whole heart, that desiring you we may seek you, that seeking you we may find you, and that finding you we may love you, and that loving you we may hate those sins from which you have delivered us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I couldn't decide between the two readings of in the New Testament, the Gospel or the Epistle, because, well, one's kind of a 1,000-pound gorilla in the room, and the other is just a really good lesson. So this week you get a BOGO. Buy one, get one, you get what you paid for, and you're going to get two sermonettes from a preacherette. So, first of all, about Hebrews. About that verse in Hebrews. You see, it seems to reveal something rather unsettling, that we can lose our state of grace and fall away. And this is especially upsetting to those whose tradition maintain the final preservation of the saints, otherwise known as once saved, always saved. And I've seen so many different attempts to divert, to try to so many word salads in the footnotes to try to explain this, because clearly the Bible speaks that nothing can snatch us out of His hand, right? But can we jump? That's the question. So what was really going on here? First, a disclaimer that none of my words represent St. Barnabas, its staff members, or volunteers. They're clearly all of my own. But in the Anglican tradition, it doesn't, which is all over the board, it doesn't necessarily hold to the final preservation. Many of the attempts to explain this verse fall into two categories. The first category is, well, they never really knew the Lord to begin with, and that's what it's talking about. I never found that very satisfactory. That one seemed a little stretch, especially because almost with redundancy, it talks about how they had tasted of the heavenly glories, how they had tasted of heavenly grace. And the second attempt is the author is setting up an impossible hypothetical that it would be impossible to fall away. Well, why would he go to that much trouble? I'm going to set up an impossible possibility that will never happen, and I'm going to write about it. Okay, that one too failed to satisfy me. Why would you warn people about an impossible possibility? So I've wrestled with this verse for a month. Actually, you see, when Joey mentioned this Sunday and that there would be no Jeff and there would be no this and no that and no other thing, I panicked, but I thought, well, you know, I'm sure the lectionary is not covering Hebrews 6. Anyway, here's the deal. Hebrews was written to who? Hebrews, right. And so these were Hebrew Christians who were tempted to go back. And they said, oh, well, why would they be tempted to go back to all that? Well, let's just wait a minute. Let's just think about it. They were in Jerusalem. It was their community. It was their everything. Do you necessarily know what denomination or Christian or faith belief your neighbors are in our neighborhoods today? No. Did they? Yeah. They all went to the temple. They all went to the synagogue. And they were all engaged in it. Your neighborhood, your community, you know, your kids' t-ball team. It was with a temple. You know, when the new brewery opened, everybody went there and they were all the same people that you knew. And the pressure must have been enormous. Oh, you're part of that new thing, aren't you? Okay. the pressure for them as new Christians with a new faith. Not to mention the fact that they would pass the priests on the street. "Oh, Joey, I was expecting you to bring two goats and a turtle dove this week, and you didn't show up." You know, I mean, the pressure must have just been incredible for them. So to go back to the old way, let's look at the book and how the chapter is broken down. Chapters 1 through 2, Jesus is greater than the angels. Chapters 3 through 4, Jesus is the true high priest. Chapters 5 through 7, Jesus is the archetype of Melchizedek. Chapter 8, Jesus and the new way, the new faith is superior to the old covenant. Chapters 9 and 10, Christianity is superior to the temple and the sacrifices. And then he wraps it up with, endure the persecution, remain faithful. So that's the outline of the book. And it's important to know that because smack there in my favorite passage in chapter 6, it's talking about those who have fallen away. There are two ways to read a passage. Well, there's more than two ways, but there's two ways we can read a passage. You can read it practically, or you can read it technically. You can read it practically, giving practical information, or you can read it technically as if it were Gruden's systematic theology when everything's bullet pointed out. I don't think that this book is bullet pointed out in that way, and it should be read in a more of a practical way. So reading it in a practical way, what's he saying? He's saying, oh, for those who fell away and have gone back to the synagogue and to the temple and have forgotten, forget about it. It's easier for them, you know, it is so difficult for them. It's almost impossible for them to be, don't waste your time. I think it was a safeguard, because if they did go after those who had gone back to the temple and the synagogue, what are the chances of them being drugged down themselves and convinced, oh, I know, but there's so few of us, and we're so small, and we're so, you know, and we meet in an old bank, and we just don't have, you know, just, come on back, you know, the glory of the temple, the glory of the synagogue. How tempting would it be for those who are trying to get the others to come back? And the author's basically saying, Just don't mess with it. Just don't mess with it. And in light of the testimony of Holy Scripture, okay, if someone went back to the temple and someone went back to the faith like that, if they repented and came back, would Jesus forgive them? Well, of course. Of course. So rather than this being a verse that people wonder if they've lost their salvation, because if they lost their salvation, Jesus will have to come back again. Rather than doing that, think of it in light of what was going on and who the audience was and why the author was saying this to them. You know, so many worry about their salvation. So many worry about losing their salvation. And as a chaplain, I run into that so much. I run into people who are at the end of life or danger of being at the end of life, and they're asking me about their salvation. And the solution that I've come to is a practical one. Look, if you're worried about it, you still got it, okay? Now, you may need to repent. You may need to, you will feel better and cleansed if you repent. Anybody, all of us will, right? You will feel better if you repent and if you get cleaned up. But I think that those who have fallen away, they don't care. They don't care any more than the demons cared who revolted and fell from heaven. You know? So if you still, you know, worry about it, you know, repent. You know, some of the great ways to repent. Have y'all seen this? The Book of Common. Y'all own one of these? Y'all can get one of these. These are cool. There's an Ash Wednesday service in here, and there's a repentance litany in there. And I tell you what, if you go through that Ash Wednesday repentance litany and you don't feel clean, that's spiritual Clorox right there. You know? That'll clean you right up. Another thing that I'll recommend, and I may end up reading it at the end of the second sermonette, is the litany. It's called the Litany of Humility. It's about 100 years old, and it is amazing, and I will tell you why it is amazing in a moment. Thus ends the first sermonette. And thinking about our repentance and our sins in our life, a lot of people are blind to our own sins. We're blind to our own faults. And let's take a look at, if you want to follow along, let's take a look at this passage that was the gospel reading about the healing of blind Bartimaeus. This is a passage you can really read through the lines on. And let's take it and read through these lines here. They came to Jericho. Who did? The disciples and Jesus. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho, okay, so what happened in Jericho? We don't know. As they came, they went. But then it says, with the disciples and a great crowd. So apparently this was a very successful rally, and they had a lot of people following them. And Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And then he heard that it was, you know, what's this crowd? What's going on? You know, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, like, "Shh, stop. And that just made him shout all the more, didn't it? It said, and he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And then they called the blind man, saying, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." It's like, dude, come on, you got your chance. Come on, okay, let's go. And get up, there's calling. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. I work with a lot of psych patients, and I can't, and this happens all the time, and they'll run out of their rooms, and I'll be like, "Skippy, you forgot your drawers." I hope that's not what happened here. I assume there's something under a cloak. But anyway, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered and followed him on the way. Listen to his prayer again. "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." There's more than one type of blindness. And we can be blind to our sins. And what do? We ask God. We ask Jesus, "Give me my sight. Give us our sight back. Give me." Are you checking on your eyesight? See, the other thing I encounter is pretty much every room I go in, "Do you consider yourself a spiritual person? What is your faith background?" Okay? Everybody's a Christian. Everybody's a Baptist. Oh my God. Including the Jews. I was a Jew. And I was thinking, wow, you know, there's no synagogue here in LaGrange. You gotta go to Columbus. And I said, So what church do you attend? "Oh, I go to the Baptist church." I said, "Didn't you notice the difference?" Anyway, but everybody's a Baptist. And so everybody thinks when they are there that you know, the one I really, really loved was the young girl, the teenager that was there, and her mom was in the room. And she said, "And what is your faith background?" You say, "Mama, what are we?" "We're Baptist." So, you know, if you don't know what you are, you might not be that thing, really. You know, Matthew 7:3 talks about, why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but not notice the log that is in your own eye? Wouldn't that log blind you? It'll be blinding. You'll be blinding to have a log in your eye. Are we seeking God daily? Are we seeking God? You know, there's no standing still in life. There's no treading water. You're either moving forward or you're falling back. You can't stand still in life. You're either drifting backwards or you're moving forwards. Are we intentionally moving forward? We're in training. We're in spiritual warfare. We're running a race. And if we're not moving forward, we're not moving toward the finish line. And, you know, it's to get settled with God and have your sins forgiven and understand your sins forgiven and to be able to give in the sight to see what your shortcomings and your sins and your faults are is a huge thing. I had a patient who was end of life, and he had been putting off getting baptized. And so he wanted to be baptized. And so I went in with my my IV flush, because that's what I'm allowed to use because it's sterile. I can also bless it and turn it into holy water because it's got salt in it. So it's a holy water squirter at that point. And so I go in with my, and I make sure I mark it because I guess if it, you know, ended up in the bloodstream of someone who is possessed by a demon, it could cause a real problem. But anyway, it burns. So I go in and I baptize him, and he opens his eyes and he goes, "Hallelujah!" The sliding glass door was open. "Hallelujah! My sins have been washed away. I am clean." "Oh, brother, where art thou? Or is this really happening?" I jump back. You know, we should be that excited. Oh, that we were that excited that our sins are washed away, with an extra consonant even. And, you know, first, 2 Peter 1, are we growing? That's not the Bible. Are we growing? Are we growing in the faith? And 2 Peter 1, which is not marked. See, it takes me a long time to find him too. I'll just tell you. 2 Peter 1 talks about growing and progressing in the faith. It talks about the fact that we have spiritual blindness and that we need to raise the bar. All of us do. We need to raise the bar. If you've been seeking God at a certain level, we need to push the accelerator. We need to seek God and settle our minds and get rid of the confusion and pray for sight to see clearly. I mentioned this thing. You know, it has a thing called the daily office in there. And in my former denomination, I was always trying to, I'd have to wait for the new book to come out or something to know what to do for, or I could just, there's my verse for the day, right? You don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. There's a lectionary in the back. And there's daily office for morning, there's daily office for evening, there's a midday office, and there's Compline for bedtime. And if you don't know what to do, do that. And if you don't have one, or you don't want to flip pages because there's a little bit of flipping involved, go to dailyoffice2019.com. Download the app. It's right there. You got your choice of long verse, long passages, short passages, modern language, traditional language. So there is no excuse not to know what to do during a prayer time, during a what we used to call a quiet time. We now call a daily office. And so I just encourage you to make sure that you're growing in that way. Second Peter 1:3-9 talks about pursuing the divine nature, supplementing your faith with virtue. Do not be blinded. Do not be nearsighted. Okay? Virtues and vices are habits. A virtue is a good habit, a divine habit, and a vice is a bad habit and an evil habit. And our goal is to move away from vices and move toward the virtues every single day, and to not be blinded, but to seek healing. So, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be healed.